We come together this evening once again to wait upon and to worship our God. Let us do so by singing his praise from the words of Psalm 34. Psalm 34 and from verse 1 to verse 9. God will I bless all times. His praise my mouth shall still express. My soul shall boast in God. The meek shall hear with joyfulness. Extol the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, he heard, and did me from all fears deliver. They looked to him, and lightened were, not shamed were their faces. This poor man cried, God heard, and saved him from all his distresses. The angel of the Lord encamps and round encompasses, all those about that do him fear, and them delivereth. O taste and see that God is good. Who trusts in him is blessed. Fear God, his saints. None that him fear shall be with want oppressed. Psalm 34, God will I bless all times. Let us once again come before the Lord in prayer. Let us all pray. Our Lord and our God, we have this access this night to come before thyself. Thou who art thrice praised by angels, who acknowledge the holiness of the Lord God Almighty. And we come before thee, not depending or relying upon our own resources, pleading any argument that comes from ourselves, or laying hold of anything that we have done. our hope and our confidence this night as we appear before thee once again is built on and solely rests on the finished and the perfect work of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our boast. He is our hope. He is our Saviour Redeemer. And he is the joy of our soul and our hearts, and the delight that brings us together once more to worship, to wait, and to be refreshed by thy ministry to us. We set ourselves apart and separate in this hour of worship. We know that there would be many distractions seeking to creep into our life. And we pray, Lord, that thou wouldst embrace us in thine arms and overshadow us with thy wings. Lift upon us the light of thy countenance, and may thy blessing be the experience and the treasure of our hearts. Send us out into this new week refreshed by the way we've started it on this thy first day of the week. And we pray, Lord, that others might take note of where we have spent this day, not only knowing it in ourselves, but that others might see that we have spent time with thyself, that we would bring with ourselves out into the world something of the air and the atmosphere of heaven, that we might in our conversation raise the flag and set the standards of spiritual truths. And we pray, Lord, that our life might be an attractive thing, seen by others. We don't know how many spectate. We don't know how many look. We don't know how many listen and hear. But Lord, in all of these doings, may they see something of the Saviour whom we love, that we may present him before others, and that they might embrace him not solely because of what they see in us, but primarily because of what they see in himself, the attraction to sinners, the word of life, pardon and forgiveness. So bless thy word and anoint it as it is proclaimed in our hearing and in others throughout our land this evening. Small or great though the congregation might be, the one desire of us all is that thou be present with us. And as we come with our worship, we come also, Lord, with our prayers before thee, the silent prayers that come from our hearts for those things that are important to ourselves, our own personal life and living, within the family circle, our own family and those who are related to us in love and in blood. And we pray, Lord, that thou wouldst bless to them the message that they've heard, the seed that might be lying dormant in their hearts. Quicken it, O Lord, we do pray. We ask of thee that thou wouldst make them to think more and more of the things of eternity than of the things of time and sense. And we pray, Lord, that thou wouldst bring them to know themselves. We cannot dictate, we cannot indicate what that work or avenue might be. But all that we can do is lay hold of thee, our Lord, and ask that thou wouldst work in others as thou hast been at work with us. And particularly, Lord, we pray for thy blessing upon our own community and the congregation here and those in it. Death visits once more. We pray, Lord, that thou wouldst bring home to each one of us our need of the comfort which comes alone from thyself. The sympathy of men sincerely given rests but on the surface of our life. What we need is thy ministry deep in our soul, where the pain is felt most and where the tears come, even although they might not be from our eye. We ask of thee, Lord, that through that visitation that there would be regularly round about us as it is, that there would be that realization coming upon others that we are but in transit in this world, that we are but here for a short spell of time, and it becomes us to set our house in order. It becomes us to set our priorities in life that we might face death and what comes thereafter. Lord, help us to apply our hearts to wisdom, to measure our days, and to use them well. We ask also, Lord, thy blessing upon our nation and those who are in government over us, that they might have wisdom equal to the demand and the responsibilities which are theirs in the public eye and in governance over us. We ask, Lord, that we might be directed back to the things that are so often thrown overboard with the passing of time over these past years. We have a land with name only as a land of the book. But now we have each man doing what is right in his own eyes. Lord, send upon us the spirit of repentance and work in us in mercy and in love, drawing us back to thyself. We pray, Lord, that thou wouldst work by thy spirit, bringing home to so many round about us our need of Jesus Christ. And so we pray, Lord, that thou wouldst bless this word to Jew and to Gentile alike, thine ancient people of old. They have it laid up in their mind treasures from the Old Testament. We pray, Lord, that these things might be opened to them, that they might see the attractive quality set there for all, and that they might close in with the Messiah, the one who has come as a Passover for his people. Hear us, O God. Bless us together this evening as we wait upon thee. And in all of our worship, as we come before thee, we are conscious of sin being our constant companion. And so we constantly plead that thou wouldst pardon us as thou dost hear us and answer us above the measure of our asking. For we come in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We continue our worship, coming this time to the words of Psalm 37. Psalm 37 and verse 3 through to 7. The counsel that's given to us there. Set thou thy trust upon the Lord, and be thou doing good. And so thou in the land shalt dwell and verily have food. Delight thyself in God. He'll give thine heart's desire to thee. Thy way to God commit him. Trust it bring to pass shall he. And like unto the light he shall thy righteousness display. And he thy judgment shall bring forth like noontide of the day. Rest in the Lord and patiently wait for him. Do not fret for him who, prospering in his way, success in sin doth get. We're so often familiar with passages such as these from the Psalms, and we can sing them almost routinely without really thinking of what they say. But as we sing, let our soul echo the sentiments expressed. Psalm 37 then, set thou thy trust upon the Lord.
Set thou thy trust upon the
to the light he shall die.
There are two portions of scripture we're going to read. The first one is from Genesis chapter 15. In fact, the whole of this chapter, pardon the last few verses, but Genesis chapter 15. And this is the promise that was made and given to Abraham. And so often we look upon it in its verses, the very beginning of the promise of an heir to come to Abraham. But there is also, as we come to it, the promise about the land and the way in which that is also vouchsafed over to God's people. So therefore, let's read chapter 15 of Genesis. After these words, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, "Fear not, Abram. I am thy shield and thine exceeding great reward." And Abram said, "Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless? And the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus." And Abram said, "Behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is my heir." And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, "This shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir." And he brought him forth abroad and said, "Look now toward the heaven, and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them." And he said unto him, "So shall thy seed be." And Abram believed in the Lord, and the Lord counted it to him for righteousness. And he said unto him, "I am the Lord that brought thee out of Ur of the Chaldees, to give thee this land to inherit it." And he said, "Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it?" And he said unto him, "Take me a heifer of 3 years old, and a she-goat of 3 years old, and a ram of 3 years old, and a turtle dove and a young pigeon." And he took unto him all these, and laid them in the midst, and laid each piece one against another, but the birds divided he not. And when the fowls came down upon the carcasses, Abram drove them away. And when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram. And lo, a horror of great darkness fell upon him. And he said unto Abram, "Know for a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them. And they shall afflict them 400 years. And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterward shall they come out with great substance. And thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace. Thou shalt be buried in a good old age. But in the fourth generation they shall come thither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full." And it came to pass that when the sun went down and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between these pieces. In the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, "Unto thy seed have I given this land." Amen. We have to understand the significance of what's taking place here. When the beasts and the animals and such like are set out in order, what's called the sealing of a covenant takes place, where the person who's made a covenant walks down between the pieces. And by doing so, he's invoking to come upon him what happens to these animals if he defaults on the covenant that he's entered into and the agreement that has been made. And so here we have the astonishing and amazing thing that God is saying to Abraham, "That's what's going to happen to me if I default on the promise I've given to you." The sealing of a covenant is what we have here. The promise of an heir, and the promise of the land. Let's continue to worship our God, singing this time from the words of Psalm 27. Psalm 27. "One thing I of the Lord desired and will seek to obtain, that all days of my life I may within God's house remain, that I the beauty of the Lord behold me and admire. and that I in his holy place may reverently inquire. For he in his pavilion shall me hide in evil days, in secret of his tent me hide, and on a rock me raise. And now, even at this present time, my head shall lifted be above all those that are my foes, and round encompass me. Therefore, unto his tabernacle I'll sacrifice a spring of joyfulness. I'll sing, yea, I to God will praise and sing. 27:4-6, one thing I of the Lord desired. The second of our readings for tonight, and where we want to linger, is the book of Numbers and chapter 27. Numbers and chapter 27, we are introduced there to the characters that are going to occupy our minds for the next few moments. We are reading verses 1 through 11 of Numbers chapter 27. Then came the daughters of Zelophehad, the son of Hepher, the son of Gilead, the son of Machir, the son of Manasseh, of the family of Manasseh, the son of Joseph. And these are the names of his daughters: Mahla, Noah, Hogla, Micah, and Tirzah. And they stood before Moses and before Eleazar the priest, and before the princes and all the congregation, by the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, saying, "Our father died in the wilderness, and he was not in the company of them that gathered themselves together against the Lord in the company of Korah, but died in his own sin and had no sons. Why should the name of our father be done away from among his family? Because he hath no son. Give us therefore a possession among the brethren of our father. And Moses brought their cause before the Lord. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, The daughters of Zelophehad speak right. Thou shalt surely give them a possession of an inheritance among their father's brethren. And thou shalt cause the inheritance of their father to pass unto them. And thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel, saying, If a man die and have no son, then ye shall cause his inheritance to pass unto his daughter. And if he have no daughter, then he shall give his inheritance unto his brethren. And if he have no brethren, then he shall give his inheritance unto his father's brethren. And if his father have no brethren, then ye shall give his inheritance unto the kinsman that is next to him of his family, and he shall possess it. And it shall be unto the children of Israel a statue of judgment, as the Lord commanded Moses. I want us tonight to think quite simply and easily of the daughters of Zelophehad. Whenever you're going through the scriptures, any item of literature, you can judge just how important something is by the number of times it's repeated, the space that is given to it, or the details that are given in each one of these exposures. For example, when the Lord was teaching the disciples, he three times told them that he was going to the cross to die. And every time he added more detail to it, which was showing to him, to them, to us, the significance and the importance of the cross. Just earlier on in this book of Numbers, we have Balaam's ass. We don't often read it. We don't often hear a sermon on it. But it covers four chapters. It's important then, for some reason, for us to dwell there at another time. And likewise, when we come to the daughters of Zelophehad, there were five of them. What did they achieve? What did they do? How important are they? Well, let me set that by contrast. We have in Matthew 15, the experience where there was a woman that came and asked for bread, and the Lord says, Do I give to you rather than to the children of Israel? The Canaanite woman in Matthew 15:22, she taught a very significant lesson. There's no name given to that woman. We have the Lord meeting another woman by the well in John chapter 4. Again, which gives to us important spiritual teaching. We're not told her name. But here, these daughters of Zelophehad, they are referred to four times in the book of Numbers and Joshua. Every time we're given the names of all of them. And if you put it all together, there's almost two chapters devoted to this family of five daughters. So therefore, there's something significant that we've got to take from them and learn of them. The five daughters of Zelophehad. So what I want to do is, first of all, to look and to think of the bold approach they make. Secondly, I want us to think of the basis of their appeal. And then thirdly, to think of the blessings that were applied to them. So back to the beginning, and we think of their bold approach. They're introduced to us here in chapter 27 of Numbers. And we've come to a very decisive moment in the history of the people of Israel, as well as in the book of Numbers itself. Many commentators look upon the book of Numbers and divide it up into two main portions. At the very beginning of the book of Numbers, chapter 1, there's a census takes place. Here in chapter 26, there's another census takes place. And these two things set the tone for the rest or most of the book of Numbers. The first census, chapter 1. The people have come out of Egypt. People have done the calculations and the figures, and they say there was almost 2 million of them. And they had to be organized for traveling. How do you feed 2 million when it comes to tea time? There was a fighting that had to take place to possess the land. There was a whole host of infrastructure that had to be put together. And to do that, you had to know who you were dealing with. There had to be this preparation to enter the land, and so there was a census made and taken. It wasn't something that was done in a day, a week, or even a month. And if you know and read on from the beginning of Numbers, we discover that they were 40 years in the wilderness. Well, we said it doesn't take a day or a week or a month, but 40 years? Why that delay? That delay was because God had an issue with his people. In Numbers chapter 14, 13, the end of 13 and into 14, God had sent out a group of people to spy out the land to see what it was like. They came back with a report which spoke highly about the land, but also about the problems they were going to meet there. This was a place called Kadesh Barnea. And they came back with their report, but with also their problems. And there was a great dispute when the report was given, because all of them, apart from two people, were intimidated, downcast, and despondent with that report. There were only two people who said, yes, but God's on our side and he can do it for us. And these two people were Caleb, the son of Nun, and Joshua, the son of Jephunneh. They were the only two that were speaking and trusting in God. And the Lord was angry with these people. And there was quite a remarkable thing said. I will remove every single one of them of 20 years old and upwards. Every single one of them that was not prepared to trust in what God was going to do. So that was what happened from after the first census. And we come to the second census. And what's the purpose of the second census in chapter 26? Yes, it was to set out the portion that each family was going to get. But it also had this purpose. Let me just read it for you. Going back to Numbers 26, verse 53. The Lord spake to Moses, saying, unto these the land shall be divided for an inheritance according to the number of their names. The census was taken, and the allocation was going to be made to every one of them of the land. That's why we read Genesis chapter 15. And then you move down to chapter 26, verse 63, and you find this was said. And those that were numbered of them were 20,000 and 3,000. These are they which were numbered with Moses and Eleazar the priest, who numbered the children of Israel in the plains of Moab by Jordan near Jericho. But among these there was not a man of them whom Moses and Aaron and the priest numbered when they numbered the children of Israel in the wilderness of Sinai. Not a single one featured in that second census. If you want to go back, if you want to go on just to chapter 32 of Numbers, we read there a summary of what God was saying and had done in these 40 years. He's talking to the portion of God's people, the tribe of Gad and of Reuben. Why are you discouraging the heart of the children of Israel? That's what your fathers did when I sent them from Kadesh Barnea to seek out the land. For they, when they went up into the valley of Eshcol, they saw the land. They discouraged the heart of the children of Israel. And the Lord's anger was kindled, and he swore, saying, surely none of the men that came up out of Egypt from 20 years old and upward shall see the land which I swear to Abraham, Isaac and Jacob. Why? Because they had not wholly followed me. So that's the background. And there's a spiritual lesson there for us to take right away. There is an explanation given for the 40 years delay. There is a solemn lesson given us to emphasize just how serious it is not to believe in what God is saying. There we have an indication given us that God will indeed have a people purified to himself. You and me, if we believe in Jesus Christ today, God will have a people purified to himself. And if we stray and wander, it should not surprise us the time that God takes to take us back. And it would not be surprising us to the means that God uses to bring about that restoration. There are no rules, gentle rules, that God has to abide by. Sometimes the things that he uses to bring us back are quite dramatic and surprising. So that's the background. And now we come to this defining moment in chapter 26. And in chapter 26, one chapter alone, 55 times there's the mention of a family. There's a family and a family and a family. The allocation of the land is broken down. And I want you to, using sanctified imagination, picture the scene. There they all are gathered. There's excitement and there's anticipation. There's hopes and there's dreams. This is God allocating the land to the people. What the Lord give me? And there they all are gathered, and there's this family and there's the next family, and they're all mentioned and they're all given a plot. The land given to each family, even the Levites, there was no land given to them, but the people were going to support the spiritual leaders of them all. But as you go around all the gathering, you come to one group, and they don't have anything set for them. Nothing's given to them. There they are, standing alone, the five daughters of Zelophehad. A fearful handicap was theirs. Their father is listed, yes, in that census, in chapter 26, verse 33. Their father is listed there. So therefore, he's entitled to something. But we're told in that very first, same verse, he had no sons, only daughters. And again, they're all named for us. And the important thing to notice, every time they're mentioned, they are never referred to as sisters. They are always referred to as daughters. Drawing them back to the father who is entitled to a portion of land. And that's the problem in its essence. Five daughters, nothing given to them. And so we come to chapter 27 and verse 4 there. They stood up and they spoke out. Our father died in the wilderness and so on. There was a strong family connection. They made it known. But there they do. They stand up and they're bold in their approach before the leaders. Never before had this been done. But they were there gathered, five of them, encouraging each other. They spoke to Moses. They spoke to the high priest. They spoke to the princes and to all the congregation that were gathered. And they spoke boldly about the problem that they saw. The boldness of their approach, intimidating as it was, that great address that they had to give to the people about the problem they faced. But they weren't put off. They encouraged each other and they spoke out. you have a problem, a difficulty. You have a concern. Perhaps you feel it's not appropriate that I should mention this to the Lord. It's not my place. I'll leave it to others to speak to the Lord about this matter. There was so much stacked against these five daughters. There was so much stacked against them. But they had the strength and the boldness to speak out even before such a great gathering. We have the hymn, "What a Friend We Have in Jesus." And one line in it, if you've got problems, take it to the Lord in prayer. That's what they did. Their bold approach, encouraging us to do likewise, whatever problem we have. Don't pass it on. Don't duck and dive from it. But go boldly, just as these five daughters of Zelophehad did, speaking to Moses, princes, high priest, congregation. So there's the first thing. We can always go back. There's other places in Scripture where that boldness is mentioned. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 28, it speaks about the confidence that we have at the throne of judgment before the Lord. Again, it's a huge, intimidating place to appear before God. And that word confidence there is the same word here, boldness. We can sometimes be stuck and stammering, and we can be lost for words. Sometimes if we're in great company and we're facing an audience such as that. But that's not the case for the Christian. We're not reduced to silence, but we boldly speak and plead the Lord Jesus Christ as our Saviour. The boldness of our approach, the boldness of these five daughters of Zelophehad. So if that's the boldness of their approach, secondly, I want us to think, what was the basis of their appeal? What is it that they said to Moses and to the gathered crowd? What did they rely on? Two very simple things. First of all, there was an element of justice in all this. Is it proper? Is it proper that we should be deprived of this land? Is it proper that when it's all given out to the rest, we get nothing? There's going to be a loss of the name of our father. There's going to be no more inheritance to be handed down through the generations. Is that right? Is that proper? And not only that, but look at our father. He's dead. But he was not amongst those that rebelled. And we're told here about Korah and the company of them that rebelled. And again, you've got to dive into the chapter, because in the taking of the census in chapter 26, it mentions in verse 9 the rebellion of Korah. So what is that? Quickly to summarize it. Korah, well, he saw the way in which Moses was the leader, and he says, "Hey, mate, Moses, hang on. You're getting ahead of yourself here. Why not involve us? Why can't we not have a portion of leading these people?" And there was 250 people with Korah at the time. And Moses had to invoke the judgment of God. And there was a dramatic intervention by God in chapter 16, where the land opened up and all these people who rebelled against Moses were taken up and consumed by that land. And what these daughters are saying was, no, our father wasn't involved in any of that business. Our father died, we're told here, he died of his own sin and had no sons. He died of natural causes. God did not enter into judgment with him. and therefore he has not lost the right to the portion of land as others have it. We are still part of the family. We are still part of the family of God's people. Yes, we're five daughters, but we're still part of the family. Is it not right then that we have a portion? Justice. But what else did they plead? They pled the promise. We read about it in Genesis 15. And that was not in any way disqualified from coming into their hands. They were fully entitled to look to that promise to be theirs, as all the rest did. The promise that God had made and entered into a covenant with the people and made it sure by sealing that covenant, as I've explained. And therefore they could plead it. Listen, that's what God has done. That's the word he's given us. We're taking it to ourselves. And Moses took all of this to the Lord. And the Lord expressed that it was right and proper. That what they had done was right. They grasped hold of a promise made and given by the Lord. There was no barrier nor obstacle. There was no hindrance. There was no disqualification. What they were doing was correct and just. A promise given. A promise claimed. And they looked for the promise to be fulfilled. That was their argument. The same argument that you and I have also. Promises are given to every one Christian believer. Promises are given to every one of the Lord's people. What's the status of every one of the Lord's people? Remember what the Lord said in Hebrews chapter 2. Behold, I and the ones the Lord has given me. Can I illustrate it just simply like this? At the cross of Calvary, it is level ground. It is level ground at the cross of Calvary. Nobody has an advantage and nobody is disadvantaged. We're all the same sinners in need of a Savior. And the promise that's given to one is the promise that's given to all. And that's what we are. And we're allowed and entitled to take a promise that's given and hold on to it like these people did, and boldly to bring it before the Lord and look to the Lord to fulfill it to us. These five daughters did exactly that and have left to us a pattern, and of any practical example, illustration of taking God at his word and looking to him fulfill what he has said. So there we have it, the boldness of their approach, the basis of their argument, thirdly, the blessings that were applied. Problem solved, we think. When we read these 11 verses of chapter 27, yes, a problem is solved. But another one arose. Because here we are, and we haven't gone into the land of promise yet, but some of the family of Joseph were concerned. And if you go from chapter 27, 28, right on to chapter 36, you'll find that they have, wait a minute, the land is important and has been given by the Lord to these people. What happens if one of these daughters gets married to somebody outside the family circle? The land is going to pass away from the family of Zelophehad, and it's going to be lost as an inheritance from the people and be given over to another tribe, another people, another husband. The loss is going to be delayed only by one generation, but it's still a loss. So therefore another qualification was put in chapter 36. These five daughters, yes, they can marry, but they've got to marry within the tribe, within the family of Zelophehad. And that way they keep the tribe, they keep the land and the possession within the family circle. Not only is it something that keeps the ground, but they're all, down through the years, richly rewarded and benefited. One little thing they did, in chapter 4:27, standing up and speaking to Moses, and look at how it runs, look at the way it runs down through the generations. What might be the effect from something that we do or something that we say in our own very personal circumstances or situation? How far might that run? How many others might be spiritually blessed by what they see in us and hold on from us? We have the example here given us of the way in which one thing can have so far consequence and so far running down through the generations, the blessing applied. But we've got to move on. Because we move on from Book of Numbers to the Book of Joshua. Joshua chapter 17, we come to they've gone into the land of promise. They're going in through and they've had their battles and their fights, and they've now come at last to the point where they're going to allocate the ground. They're going to allocate the land. It's about 50 years. And what happens? We come to Joshua chapter 17 and we find there in verse 3, but Zelophehad, the son of Hepher, the son of Gilead, the son of such and such, had no sons, but daughters. And they came near before Eleazar the priest and before Joshua the son of Nun and the princes, saying, the Lord commanded Moses to give us an inheritance among our brethren. Therefore, according to the commandment of the Lord, he gave them an inheritance among the brethren of their father. All of these years had passed, and yet now they had to go and remind Joshua of what had been said and given to them so far back. They weren't weary, constantly remembering and waiting. 70 years to wait for something to happen. They did not forget what was given to them back then after the second census. They didn't give up because of that waiting or weariness with all of time. Maybe somebody said to them, look, girls, it's a lost cause. Just forget it. Give up and go away. No. They held on and they held on. And they pleaded with Joshua what promise they had got 50 years before. And there was something there to encourage them. Because there was someone else in the gathering that had an experience very similar to their own. This man called Caleb. He was the spy who had come back and given a good report. And he was promised the land where he had gone and set his foot. He says, that land is going to be yours. And Caleb had the promise, 45 years, the same as they had. And they all came through the wilderness journey. They all came through the mountains work. They all came through everything that was there. And now it was the allocating of the ground. And in chapter 14 of Joshua, we read these words. Then the children of Judah came unto Joshua and Gilgal, and Caleb the son of Jephunneh said, Thou knowest the thing the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, concerning me in Kadesh Barnea. He's going away back to what had been promised him then. And he's holding on to it. His faith never wavered. He wholly followed the Lord. He held tight to it. We are told he followed the Lord. He was following the Lord fully, which means he was captivated. He was consumed by what God had said and given to him. He held on to it tenaciously. As he held on to it 40 years before in his prime, now in old age, he still held on to it. It was still a fire burning in his soul. Even when he was unpopular, he never once gave in. And here he is, front and center, claiming it for himself. Can you imagine what that meant to these five daughters? Here's somebody just like us. Here's somebody with the same promise. Caleb never changed because he believed that God never changes. And that thrilled them. And that encouraged them. And so they too would speak out. And when you go and look at the life of Caleb, five times in his pleading in chapter 14, it says, the Lord said, the Lord said, the Lord said. The only thing that he could hold on to, God said this to me. It's a promise. And I'm going to hold on to it till the Lord fulfills it. And if that's the way Caleb believed and acted, that's the way these five daughters believed and acted as well. A flesh and blood example with good effect. Chapter 17, they've got the promise, 40 years, 50 years. They've seen Caleb doing it in the last few moments. So they have the same confidence to stand up and speak out. Once again, they're in facing a huge, intimidating audience. Joshua this time, the priests, the congregation of the people. But they're not put off. And what do? They do exactly the same as Caleb. God has said this, and this is what we're looking to happen to us. The boldness that was there a way back in their first appearance, a boldness that's still with them, holding on to, pleading God's word, and looking for it to be fulfilled to them. An encouragement to ourselves. A promise given, a word that God has given to us. I don't know the details in your own history, but there's something perhaps with you that echoes with them, these five daughters. Something that God has said, God has promised. Years have gone by. It went by for them. But the daughters of Zelophehad never once gave up. And when it came to the allocating of the land, they too, front and center, came out and claimed it. This is what God has said. This is what we're looking for. What an encouragement that is for ourselves then. Five of them, and again, let's emphasize that. Maybe one of them was a wee bitty wobbly at a time. Maybe two of them were a wee bitty wobbly at a time. The other three could encourage them that they stick together and go forward together. The same is true of ourselves as a family, you as a congregation of God's people. There might be one person that needs a little bit extra help. Somebody who needs a little bit more TLC and comfort. Somebody who's just that little bitty weaker. You help, you encourage, you strengthen. That's the ministry of the family of God's people working together. The five daughters of Zelophehad, ourselves part of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't know. We've said it. I want to close with this. We don't know who looks at us and who spectates to our lives day after day. We don't know what has been picked up by others round about us. The important thing for us all is our faithfulness to what God has said and our obedience in the way he has set out for us. And our faith and our trust in him and what he has said, come what may. And when we trust in him and rely on him like that, who knows who might pick up what happens to us in the same way as these five daughters picked up what Caleb was doing. He never weakened, he never wavered, he never gave up. We'll do the same. The encouragement we can give to each other as we seek to follow the example of these, the five daughters of Zelophehad, holding on to the Lord and holding on to what the Lord has said down through the years, 40, 50, whatever it might be for them and for us. Let us pray. Gracious Lord and God, once again we bless thy name for the wonder of thy word, the spectacle of it coming down to us down through the years with application and relevance to us right where we are. We bless thee, Lord, for the way in which it speaks to us with all the problems we've got right now. And we ask of thee, Lord, that we might take to ourselves what thou hast given us, to meditate upon it and apply it and live in its comfort and with its confidence in the days that are left to us. Bless us, our God, for we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. We close tonight by singing in Psalm 39. Again, the relevance of it when we read it will soon be apparent in the light of what we've been thinking of. Mine end and measure of my days, O Lord, unto me show. What is the same? That I thereby my frailty well may know. Lo, thou my days and handbreadths made. Mine age is in thine eye as nothing. Sure, each man at best is vanity. Sure, each man walks in a vain show. They vex themselves in vain. He heaps up wealth and doth not know to whom it shall pertain. And now, Lord, what wait I for? My hope is fixed on thee. Free me from all my trespasses. The fool scorn make not me. Psalm 39 at verse 4, mine end and measure of my days.
Mine end and measure. Well may know.
And now may grace, mercy, and peace from God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit rest upon and remain.